If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Looking at the wisdom of God. As we are doing live stream, we'd like for you to participate with us, not just watch. And so please let us know that you're here, that you're attending. And let's take the opportunity to start off our Bible study with being thankful. We've heard so much bad news. Let's share the good news. So what are you thankful for this morning? Maybe it's more time with family, something specifically about the character of the Lord. So join us on the comment, on the chat. Let us know that you're thankful. And then also, be a digital greeter. Be a digital person of fellowship. Reach out to one another. If you see someone that you know on the chat, please say hello to them this morning. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather. We thank you that you are with us. And Lord, as we go through your word this morning, we do pray that you would speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for giving to us Jesus, his death and resurrection. The wisdom of God. It's the power of God. So we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to see clearly in this chapter that Jesus is the wisdom of God, wisdom of the Father. I want to begin with looking at Acts chapter 18. So if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 18, we see the beginnings of the church of Corinth. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So we're introduced to Priscilla and Aquila, this great couple in the scriptures. It's a difficult time for them because they've had to leave their home. They've had to leave Rome. Rome is persecuting all of the Jews, so they flee to Greece, to Corinth, and they find themselves in Corinth, and they get linked up with Paul. So because he was of the same trade, speaking of Paul, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So Paul would use tent making to support himself. Stayed with Priscilla and Aquila, and every Saturday and the Sabbath, he would come to the synagogue to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, for now I go to the Gentiles." So, after sharing with the Jews and they're rejecting the gospel, he then goes to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. How tenacious is the Apostle Paul? After being rejected in the synagogue, he goes right next door to Justus' house and begins to do ministry. Then Crispus gets saved, the leader of the synagogue. How awesome that Crispus comes to know Christ as their Savior. This is what I want you to focus on this morning, is this next verse. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision. Don't be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with fear. How do we know that he struggled with fear? Because in this vision, God speaks to him and says, don't be afraid. God wouldn't have given him that charge if he wasn't in a place of fear. I think all of us, to varying degrees, through this challenge with the coronavirus, are going to struggle with fear. And it's a comfort to us that, yes, the great servant of the Lord, Paul, struggled with fear as well. But the important thing is Paul was met by God in his fears. Allow God to meet you in your fear. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of catching the coronavirus? Are you afraid of the loss of finances? Are you afraid of the stress upon your family? And this morning, give those fears to the Lord. Allow God to meet you in the midst of those fears. He's not left you. He's not forsake you. He's with you, and for God to comfort us. So this gives us an idea of how the church of Corinth was started. Now Paul writes back to this church. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So Paul, who was Saul, the persecutor of the church, saved, now becomes the apostle. Apostle means to be sent out. Paul was a pioneer. He would go to new areas and he would pioneer the work of God, unreached areas. He says that he's an apostle by the will of God. He knew it was God's will for him to be an apostle. Also, Sosthenes is with him. We see a Sosthenes, probably the same individual, mentioned in Acts chapter 18, verse 17. And Sosthenes also was a ruler of the synagogue. And he brings his complaint about Paul to the Greeks. The Greeks get upset at Sosthenes and beat him up. So Sosthenes had the sauce beat out of him. Yet, it seems that he came and received Christ as Savior and then did ministry with Paul, which is pretty cool. In verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. What does the church mean? The church means those that are called out into an assembly. So the emphasis is we're called out of darkness, but we're called into light together. I want to encourage us to continue to be the church. The church is not the building. The church is the gathering of believers. And though our opportunity to fellowship and reach out to one another is limited, it's not gone. So please, RMC family, reach out to each other. As God puts people on your heart from our church, send them a text, call them on the phone, do FaceTime, take advantage of those opportunities. Others in the body of Christ, maybe you have friends in other cities, reach out to them, care for one another. Is there someone that needs groceries? Offer to go get them groceries. Let's love on each other. Let's be the church. And the emphasis here is in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ. So in every place, right where we're at, to call upon the name of Christ. These are desperate times, but call on the name of Jesus Christ. Be desperate for Jesus. Draw near to Jesus. As time goes on, it can easily bring us, the coronavirus and the quarantine, just kind of into a bog, into the mud. Don't allow that to happen spiritually, but fight to be passionate about Jesus and to press into him and to be sharing the love of Jesus Christ with others. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. This is Paul's customary greeting. Grace was the Greek greeting. Peace, shalom, was the Hebrew greeting, representing Jews and Gentiles that had been saved. But it's much more than this. It's always in this order where grace comes before peace. When we're relying upon the grace of God, we'll also experience the peace of God. We don't earn or deserve God's favor. We trust upon his faithfulness. That then leads into peace. Paul is writing to believers here, and he's praying for a fresh outpouring of God's grace and God's peace in the midst of what the church of Corinth is going through. That's applicable for us. May God give you a fresh measure of his grace. The apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh. He asked that God would remove it. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So where you're being tried, where I'm being challenged, to allow God to pour out his grace, to rely upon his grace. We can't figure all of this out. We can't lean upon our own understanding. Then to truly be abiding in his peace that would guard our hearts and minds. And this comes from our Father. In verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed. Paul is celebrating the work of Christ in the church of Corinth. He's reminded of how they came to know Christ their Savior, and he says, you guys have been enriched by Christ in everything. And hasn't Christ enriched our lives in every aspect, in our families, in our work, everywhere that we go, our life is enriched by Christ. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, Church of Corinth, I don't want you to come short in any gift that God has given to you, and you're eagerly waiting for the coming of the Lord. Aren't we eagerly waiting for the coming of the Lord? In Matthew chapter 24, it gives us some birth pains, some signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ. One of those is pestilence. Another is earthquakes in various places. I don't know when Christ is going to come back, but I do know that he is going to come back. He's going to rapture his church. We're closer to the second coming of Christ than we've ever been before. And we eagerly wait for Christ to return. We eagerly wait for Christ to set things right. In verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the work of Christ in our lives. He's going to confirm us to the end. He's going to present us faultless before the Lord. And God is faithful. Church, God is faithful. I'm reminded of Psalms 90 that we studied a few weeks back. Moses writes and says that God has been a faithful dwelling place to all the generations. He's seen the generations through all of these difficulties. He's going to see us through these difficulties. Rest upon his faithfulness, that he reigns. In verse 10, we leave the greeting and get into the first point that Paul deals with the church of Corinth. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment or discernment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Paulus, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. If you're taking notes, write this down. Division to avoid. God in his wisdom wants us to avoid division. The church of Corinth is actually a mess, as we'll see over the next few weeks. They're fighting with one another. There's sexual immorality that is not addressed. They're misusing the spiritual gifts. Communion's not being done in decency and in order. So there's many things that Paul has to set straight through the inspiration of the Spirit. But the first thing that he addresses here is division. Satan is always going to want to divide the church. This word contentions, it means schisms. There's different fighting groups that are taking place inside of the church of Corinth. They're elevating personalities. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. And elevating those individuals, as they do that, they diminish Christ. Jesus is our head. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. We put our focus upon him and we follow him, not individuals. So don't overly emphasize a particular pastor. Don't start to say, well, I'm of this group and I'm of that group. We need to choose to always fight for and focus upon unity. Jesus in John 17, he prayed. He says he's praying for future believers, which would be us, that we would be one just as the Father and the Son are one. That's an incredible unity. The purpose of this unity is so that the world may believe. So the way that we unite together as believers is a testimony to unbelievers. Psalms 133 verse 1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren and sistren to dwell together in unity. Goes on to explain that our unity is like oil coming off of Aaron's beard. Aaron was anointed with oil for service, and we're anointed with the Holy Spirit as we walk together in unity. Church, please hear this. Satan is an opportunist. What do I mean by that? Is Satan is going to try to work in these difficult times to bring division. He always swims like a shark in muddy waters or bloody waters. He's going to try to divide us as a church. We need to be mindful for that and to be praying for one another. He's going to try to divide us against other believers. You may be fighting thoughts right now to say, well, why haven't I heard from this person? Or why haven't I heard from that friend? I thought we were in such good fellowship. Satan's an accuser of the brethren. As you have that chatter of the accusation of Satan towards other believers, know that the source is coming from the enemy. Husbands and wives, hear this. Satan's going to try to turn you against your spouse during these times. There's more stress over finances, kids aren't in school, there's quarantines, and he's going to try to turn you against your enemy. If you're experiencing, towards your spouse, if you're experiencing more conflict towards your spouse, pray together, communicate more, give each other grace. This is a season of grace. He's going to try to turn us against our kids and our kids against us. So we need to be wise and realize this is a time to fight for unity in the body of Christ and our families and our city and our country. This is a timely word for us. Don't go down this road of division. If your family is experiencing more stress and conflict, would you reach out for prayer right now? We have pastors available on the chat, on the comments, and please let us know we need prayer. You don't have to go into all the details, but if you're saying, yeah, this hits home for me, please ask for prayer. I'm so thankful for the body of Christ as a whole. I'm so thankful for the churches throughout our city. I'm praying for the pastors of our city, for Discovery Church and Vanguard Church, Mountain Springs, Calvary Worship Center, Woodman Valley Chapel, all of the pastors pressing into the things of God. Guys, this is a time for us to unite. Unite in the body of Christ. Unite in our families. Unite in our community. Don't let Satan get in there through division. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Who bleeds when we divide? Jesus divides. We need to be mindful of that. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? When you put your attention overly on an individual, were they the ones crucified for your sin? Was that pastor? Did he die for your sin? Did that mentor? Did he die for your sin? No, only Jesus died for our sin. Are you baptized in the name of your mentor? Are you baptized in the name of that pastor or speaker? No, we're only baptized in the name of Christ. In verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized in the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Point number two, Christ to preach. What was point number one? Division to avoid. God in his wisdom wants us to preach Christ. Paul says, I'm thankful that I didn't baptize, because you would then wear the merit badge that says, oh, I was baptized by the Apostle Paul. He knew his calling, and his calling was to preach Christ. Paul makes an interesting point here that we can actually make the cross of Jesus Christ of no effect by overly using our words of wisdom. Paul may have learned something when he goes from Athens to Corinth. Acts chapter 17, Paul is at Mars Hill. These are the Greeks that put the emphasis on human intellect. Mars Hill is the hub of intellectualism. Paul goes and gives an amazing message that a lot of seminaries use as the model for preaching and teaching. But we never see Paul specifically in that message referring to the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the only city, Athens, where we don't see God using Paul to birth a church. Paul goes directly from Athens to Corinth. When he gets to Corinth, it's still the Greeks, they're still the intellectuals, but he makes a point to say, I came to you not with my own human understanding, but I came to you preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. He actually thought that, man, my wisdom can take away from the power of the cross. So here's the application for us, is we don't need to prop the cross up with our human intellect. We need to let the cross of Jesus Christ speak for itself, that Jesus loves sinners, that he died for sinners, that he rose again and proclaimed the good news. And the cross of Jesus Christ can stand on its own two feet. In verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross to those that don't know Jesus is foolishness. Those that are perishing, they look at the cross and they go, why would Jesus die for our sins? Why would I need a savior? Is Jesus God? I don't believe that he's God. I don't believe that he's ever existed. But to those who believe, to those of us who trust Christ as our Savior, it is the power of God unto salvation. There's no greater power than God in human flesh dying for my sins and rising again, providing my greatest need, which is forgiveness of sin. It's the greatest expression of God's power to be able to save sinners. There's the expression of God's power through creation, that God speaks all things into existence. But the greatest expression is that God could take broken, sinful people and save them and forgive them and give them everlasting life. So the cross of Jesus Christ is everything to those of us who believe. Paul now quotes Isaiah 29:14, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God's going to humble the intellect. He's going to bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Paul asks this question, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The Greeks prided themselves in their wisdom, prided themselves in their intellectualism. And Paul's saying, well, where is the intellect? Where is the disputer of this age? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom didn't know God, yet it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I like David Guzik's commentary on this. The phrase foolishness of the message and foolishness of God do not mean Paul actually considered the message and God foolish. He is describing them as they appear to the perishing man, the wise man of this age. So God's not saying that the cross is foolishness, but he's saying the world considers it foolishness and the world considers it weakness, but yet in fact the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 22, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. The Jews request a sign. In Matthew chapter 12, they ask Jesus for a sign. Jesus said, an evil and an adulterous generation seek a sign, and no other sign will be given than the prophet Jonah. What is Jesus talking about? Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Christ was in the belly of the earth for 3 days. Jonah was raised up to life. Jesus was raised up, rose from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is the greatest sign that God has ever given. If you don't believe in Jesus based off of the resurrection of Christ, then when will you believe? So the Jews, they look at the cross and they go, this is not a great enough sign. The Greeks look at the cross and they go, this is foolishness that God would give his son. But notice what Paul says. But we preach Christ crucified, because Christ crucified is the testimony of God. All of the Old Testament scriptures are pointing to the moment that Jesus died upon the cross. God is showing us our need for a Savior. The law points out our shortcomings, our sin. The lamb that was slain, all of the animal sacrifice through the law points to Jesus, who would be the perfect sacrifice. We see the time of the judges, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and there was absolute wickedness. We need a Savior. We need Jesus to die for our sins. If we do what's right in our own eyes, it's going to be complete perversity and violence and destruction. So how about if we had a great government, if we had a great human leader? This is the time of the kings for the children of Israel. But yet the kings fell short. The kings disobeyed God. The kings went into idolatry. So it's not just having great human leadership. We need a Savior. We need Jesus to die for our sins. All of the prophets pointing out the sin of the children of Israel. We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so Paul says, I'm not coming in my own wisdom. I'm going to declare to you the testimony of God, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This gets me so excited as I share this. To think of Jesus as the power of God. To think of Jesus as the wisdom of God. This is God's genius. This is only in the wisdom of God that He would give His only begotten Son. That God would prove His love towards us by giving Jesus to die upon the cross for us. We would never come up with a plan like this. In our human intellect, we're selfish and self-serving. But God, in His wisdom, gives us His only begotten Son. I love being a dad. I love my four children. I can't imagine giving their lives up for the life of someone else. But God, wanting to demonstrate His love and His wisdom, gave His Son to die upon the cross for us so that we could be the children of God. The cross is the wisdom of God. In verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Third point, weakness to embrace. Weakness to embrace. Just as the world sees the cross as weakness, and God used the cross to bring about salvation, we're told to examine, to look around at our calling, and there's very few that are noble, very few that are wise, that God uses the weak and the foolish to confound the wise. So we're to embrace our weakness to be used by the Lord. As we look at the disciples, they were weak and ordinary men, men with struggle and failure. They were fishermen. They weren't trained in those ancient day seminaries, and God used them for His glory. Throughout Scripture, we see those that aren't qualified from the world's standard, but yet they're available to the Lord. Moses wrestled with his own weakness in being called by God. He was asked by the Lord to return and confront Pharaoh, and he says, God, I can't go to speak to Pharaoh. I have a problem with my speech. I stutter. I have a speech impediment. God says to Moses, it's not about who you are. It's that I am the great I am. And Moses had to come to terms with his own weakness. Have you felt called by the Lord to serve God and to reach out to others, but yet you're stumbled by your own weakness? You say, I can't do this because I'm not trained. I can't do this because I have this weakness. And in fact, our weakness is what qualifies us. God wants us to use us in our weakness so that He receives the glory. In my life, I believe that God is using me in spite of me because one of the areas of weaknesses is reading for me. I didn't learn to read before the summer going into my fourth grade year. It was difficult to learn how to read. In high school, I had a third grade reading level. I never finished a book until I got into Bible college, and to this day, reading is still a struggle for me. I got to tell you, it's not my favorite thing to get up and read several times a week before groups of people. I went to a two-year Bible college that was unaccredited. I don't have a bachelor's degree. I've never been to seminary. And it's out of weakness that I hope that God uses my life. And I encourage you in that, is to say, it's your weakness that God is going to use, not your strength. And so embrace your weakness. This difficulty of the coronavirus tends to expose our weaknesses. It exposes the fact that we're not in control. Instead of running from that, to embrace our weakness and say, God wants to use our weakness to proclaim his glory. God doesn't want our pride. He doesn't want our independence, but he wants our weakness. And as we trust in him, then he's able to use us for his glory. Verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Isn't that glorious? Take that in for a moment. The things that are not, that's what he's chosen. The things that are despised, that's what he's chosen. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. God uses the weak and the foolish, so he receives all of the glory. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So the focus is not on our strengths. The focus is not on our weaknesses. But the focus is on who we are in Christ. Positionally, we're in Christ Jesus. And look who Jesus is for us. He has become for us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification. You're righteous in Christ. You're sanctified. You're set apart because you who you are in Christ. You've received redemption, being bought back for the purpose because of who you are in Christ. So here's the conclusion, that he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. This is a quote from Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 34. It says, thus says the Lord. Paul is quoting this section of scripture. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in all the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you right now, and we ask in Jesus' name that you would give us unity and harmony. I pray over those homes that are experiencing division and strife. Lord, there's so much stress upon the homes because of financial concerns and our routines being stopped and no school, an opportunity to go to the gym or gather in the church building. And so, Lord, would you give peace? Would you bring peace to homes? Would you protect us from fighting with one another as believers? I pray for any division that may be developing inside of our church family, that you would stop that in Jesus' name. That we as churches would truly be for each other because we're one body. We thank you for the tremendous message to be able to preach and declare that you, Jesus, love sinners, that you died for sinners, that you rose again. May the simplicity and the power of the gospel be declared. Would you give us greater boldness and understanding to preach Christ and him crucified? It's your testimony. It's your story. You're calling upon our lives. We understand it's not because of our strength. It's not because of our abilities. But it's actually, you call the weak. You call the foolish. You call the unqualified. God, would you allow us to embrace weakness and to step into the calling that you have for us? Even these circumstances, they make us weak. Remind us that we're not in control and we're vulnerable. Lord, and would you use us as a church during this time? As we're weak, Lord, would you be strong? So God, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.